Open your Bibles to the book of Romans, and we'll be working through a portion of chapter 2. I begin by reading a couple of phrases in verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. As you read the first few chapters of the book of Romans, you realize that Paul's mission is one of demolition. He must destroy the unbeliever's false hope of heaven before he reveals how men are really saved. The Jews give us a good picture of the many things people rely on for acceptance with God. The bottom line truth is this: to trust in anything but the blood and righteousness of Christ is like hiding oneself in a fortress made of paper, hoping to avoid the fiery indignation of God. There is no protection from fire in a paper fortress. The only hiding place for sinners is in Jesus Christ the Lord. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul tears down the Jewish hideouts called law and religion and ancestry. The apostle has shown in verses 12 through 16 that all men have some form of God's law in their possession and will be judged by what they do with that law. Keep the law perfectly from the cradle to the grave, and you will live by the law. You'll be saved by the law. On the other hand, fail to keep the law in even one point, and hell will be your reward. And what we have looked at again and again is that no one, Jew or Gentile, can be justified by the law, for no man can keep God's law perfectly. And so let's walk through our next section of Scripture, which begins in verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God. The word Jew is short for Judah and refers to the nation created by and chosen by God to receive his law on tablets of stone and through the words of the prophets of old. The Jewish people were loved and blessed by God as they honored and obeyed his law, but sadly, as the Old Testament scriptures reveal, only a remnant. Only a small portion of the Jewish people actually obeyed and honored God. The rest believed that just being born into that privileged nation made them right with God. That having the blood of Abraham flowing in their veins secured their acceptance with God. But once again, beloved, there is no salvation in such things. Look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12. This is an important text when you're dealing with people who believe that man is responsible for his own salvation. People who believe that man is just wounded by sin and not dead in trespasses and sins and can therefore contribute to his own salvation. Listen to the Word of God in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, that is, born again or saved, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I want to read the same passage from the New International Version, which helps us with the understanding. It reads like this: Yet to all who received him, that is, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Now he explains how these new children of God come to be. They were children born, not of natural descent, meaning their birth had nothing to do with salvation, nor of human decision or a husband's will, which is to say, no human can will their own salvation or that of another. Wouldn't it be nice if we could? Got any children you would like to will into the kingdom? Parents? Loved ones? Absolutely. That'd be sweet, but it doesn't work that way. A father cannot cause his children to be born again, nor can a husband cause his wife to be born again. So how are sinners to be saved? The answer follows. They are born again by God. They are born of God. Children are not born of natural descent. They are not born because of human decision or the husband's will. They are born of God by the will and power of God alone. There is no salvation provided to man based on the blood that runs in his veins or the nation he is born into. There's a lot said about the nation of the Jews today, but we need to keep our eyes on the Scripture and think biblically about them. Sadly, there are a number of so-called Christian ministers who preach that the Jews are already saved because they are Jewish. John Hagee, for instance, is the loudest proponent of this lie, and there are others as well. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. Follow with me. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. We've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Is that hard to understand? You got that? Both Jews and Greeks, that is Jews and Gentiles, both Jews and every other human being that ever has been or ever will be, are under sin. They are sinners in need of a Savior. We've got that. Listen now. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none among the Jews or among the Gentiles who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is like an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before the eyes of Jew or Gentile. And then he goes on to say, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. You know why the law was given? Just for that reason. Anyone here have any trouble with pride and boasting? When you do something good, you just want everybody to know it. And if they don't recognize it somehow, some way in the course of a conversation, you make them know it so that you can blow it up and be proud of yourself. What the law does, or what it's designed to do, is to stop all boasting. You say to a crowd of people, how do you think you're going to get to heaven? And you'll get all kinds of answers. I'm a good person. I'm kind to people. I went forward in 1979. I was baptized in 1952. I've been a member of a church for 47 years. And you get all kinds of answers. But the Bible presents us with one and only one. Faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your never dying soul. But people speak of these other things because they have never understood the truth about themselves. When we look at this text, if we believe it is the Word of God, when it comes down to it, and when you read through this, there is none, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is about Jews and Gentiles. When you finish that, if you have read it with understanding, and I ask again, how do you think you're going to go to God based upon your own works? You know what I'll get? Dead silence. You see it in the text? It speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be closed. When the Word of God is understood, you will bow in silence, offering no excuse for your sin. You will utter nothing but a cry for mercy. The law was intended to shut our proud mouth. Verse 18 tells us that having been given the law and the prophets, the Jews knew God's will. Romans 2, verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. The Jews, above all people on earth, knew the will of God for man as far as the letter of the law, the instructions of the scripture. They could hear it on the Sabbath and even read it for themselves under the right circumstance. This knowledge should have been life-changing, but it was not, because they did not believe God's word, his promises, or his warnings, but they knew the scriptures. There is a great difference between salvation and knowing the scriptures. There is a great difference between salvation and religion. You all might remember a man who came to us from who knows where, who stood here one Wednesday evening and recited 1st and 2nd Thessalonians from memory. You would think he was quite the Christian, but he wasn't. He had abused his wife and his children, and he had a mastery of the scripture, and all he could think of, he needed 3 suits so he could always have a fresh suit, and he was trying to hunt down a van and an evangelist tent, so he would go across the country, mesmerizing people with this amazing feat. And I rebuked him when I found out the shape he's left his family in, starving to death with no income. And here he is out playing religion and playing preacher when he should have been home taking care of his family. And I challenged him and I said, man, you either need Christ or you need to repent of your sin right here, because you're on the wrong trail. You get yourself home and take care of your family. There are a lot of people who can do a lot of exciting and amazing religious things, but that is not salvation. The Jews, above all people on earth, knew the will of God for man. They could read it. They could see it. They had it in their hands. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 talks to us about the key to it all. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. For indeed we, the apostles and the New Testament Christians, have had good news preached to us just as the Jews had. Were you aware that the gospel was preached in the Old Testament? Are you aware that the only people who have ever been saved have been saved by faith and not by law? Old or New Testament? For indeed we have had good news preached to us just as they also, the Jews of the Old Testament, but the word they heard, listen to it now, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. What was wrong with the man who could quote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? He had no faith in the word he had on his lips. He did not believe the God about whom those things were written. Why were the Jews like they were? Have you ever yelled at them? While you're reading through the scriptures, have you ever called them idiots? Are you kidding me? God just gave you water out of a rock. He just brought you quail out of heaven. He has whooped all your enemies. And you're making a golden calf? Are you nuts? Oh, yes, they were nuts. But worse than that, they were like every human being. You see, the law was never intended to save the Jews. The law was intended to shut their mouths, to expose their sin, to reveal their wickedness. And that whole long picture of the Jews saying, yes, we'll worship you. No, they don't. Yes, you'll worship you. No, we don't. That up and down thing is to show us clearly that man cannot keep the law so as to be saved. It is to reveal to us our inherent weakness, the impossibility of you and I saving ourselves. And boy, when you look at it with that in mind, it does a great job, doesn't it? Those people started stupid and they remain stupid. What was missing? Here it is. The word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith. Salvation only comes through faith. Personal transformation only comes through faith in God. The Jews had the law and the prophets, but they didn't believe what they had. They were a faithless, lost people, except for a small remnant who had faith. Those were, the scripture calls them the remnant, the elect, the chosen. The essential link between the Word of God and God Himself is faith. That's why we were talking in Sunday school this morning. Michael's lesson was about persevering in the faith and following God in a sacrificial way. And I thought while I was sitting there, this is the very reason that we must continue to make the gospel known even to the members of the local church, because there are many people, hundreds of thousands of people in this nation today, inside church buildings, who know nothing but the Scripture, and it has not been united by faith. It hasn't been activated. The relationship between them and God does not exist because it did not join them in God through faith. And so we continue to share the gospel, lest someone be lost who has been a religious person for all of their lives. You need to understand these truths. We are saved by faith, not by religion, not by scriptural knowledge, but by faith in the Word and in the Christ who died for us. The Jews had the law and the prophets, but they didn't believe. The knowledge of God's Word should have humbled them. But instead it made them proud to the point they exalted themselves over other men. Look at Romans 2:19 and 20. He says, "You are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth." You see, because the Jewish nation had been blessed with the law and the prophets, they felt better than other people. They felt themselves above other people. They looked upon themselves as guides for the blind and the ignorant. Everyone else, in their opinion, was outside the circle of knowledge and blessing. God belonged to them and no one else. The truth is, they were blind. What did Jesus call them? Whitewashed sepulchers. Phonies, fakes. It was all about religion. They were blind to God's truth just like everyone else. They had not mixed faith in there so that the relationship would be established. They lived in perpetual darkness, pretending to show others the light. What did Jesus say? When you make a convert, you make that person twice the child of the devil that you are. He turns out twice as bad as you are. It just degenerates. It doesn't improve. It degenerates. When an unbelieving teacher of religion makes a convert, and then when that person makes a convert, it just gets worse and worse and worse because it's not connected to truth. It's not about God. It's about something else. In the following portion of our text, Paul proves that just being a hearer of God's truth is of no value whatsoever. Romans 2:21. "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" The implied answer, the called for answer, is no, you don't. "You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal?" Yes, you do. "You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery?" Yes, they did. "You who abhor, hate idols, do you rob temples?" Yes, they did. "By taking tithes and offerings that belong to God to use for the satisfaction of their own lusts." In addition, the Jews would plunder heathen temples and steal their idols to sell. Yes, the Jews robbed their own temple as well as the temples built to false gods. "You who boast in the law, through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God?" And of course, the answer is yes, you do. And look at verse 24. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." When you talk to people who are unchurched about church, or when I have talked to people about church who are unchurched, I often find that they have, at least at one point in time, believe themselves to be Christian and have been injured by a Christian, by some rude or offensive activity, and they say, I know what Christianity is about, I know what the church is about, and I want nothing to do with it. Anybody ever heard of anything like that? Of course you have. I've heard it so many times. Our behavior, if we go out into the world and live like the devil or treat one another in a sinful fashion, the unbelieving will see and they will speak ill against the church and they will speak ill against God and about Christ. Our behavior will cause the unbeliever to blaspheme God. And so it was with the Jews. They claimed that God was theirs and that theirs was the only religion. They claimed to be teachers of truth and leaders of those in darkness into the light. And Jesus tells us that you're thieves, and they were thieves and adulterers and needed to teach themselves. And because of their behavior, the Gentiles around them blaspheme God. So your religion is stupid. It's nothing. Paul is saying that the Jews did not practice what they preached. They taught others not to steal, yet they were thieves in many different ways. They taught others not to commit adultery, and yet they practiced this sin liberally. Jesus himself called the Jews of his day, an adulterous generation. The problem was especially bad among the so-called lamps of light, a title of honor given to the Jewish teachers. The problem was so bad that one great rabbi suggested that adultery cases not even be brought to trial since so many people were involved. In spite of the predominance of this sin in their midst, they continued to preach, "You shall not commit adultery." You ever had a hypocrite enter your life? It's hard to be his friend, isn't it? It's very difficult to be his friend. In fact, you probably won't be that person's friend. You'll tolerate it for a while, and then you'll say, I don't want anything to do with him. He's a fraud and a phony. In verse 22, Paul accuses the Jews of preaching against idolatry while at the same time robbing heathen temples of their treasures. They did this in spite of specific warnings in the scriptures against such pillage. The only time a Jew was allowed to take idols into their possession was when they were going to destroy them. However, they had a better idea. They robbed pagan temples for the monetary value of the idols. The book of Acts suggests this practice of robbing temples. I've given you the citation there if you want to take a look. The Jewish historian Josephus records specific instances of Jews robbing heathen temples. We have Josephus in the library, if you want to check that out. It's no wonder the Jews were known among the Gentiles as thieves and adulterers and temple robbers. What does the world out there know us as? That's important, isn't it? Don't you think? Sure. Are we people who practice hospitality, who are kind and loving toward our neighbors, whether they're believers or not? Are we people who, as we saw last week, do not regard the face, but care for and love those who come across our path to the best of our ability? How did the Jews cause this blasphemy? They did so by presenting themselves to the nations as children of God while living like children of the devil. And it boils down to hypocrisy. It's the same today. When a professing Christian lives like an unbeliever, he causes those who see to dishonor and disrespect God. There's one room left in the Jews' paper fortress, and that is circumcision. This was the great identifying mark of the male Jew. It was the covenant symbol that God had given them, and it became, as it shouldn't have, a great source of pride. These people placed much trust and confidence in circumcision, so much so it was said among the ancients that Abraham himself was seated at the gates of hell to make sure no circumcised person entered there. According to the Jews, to be circumcised was to be saved from everlasting hell. The modern day equivalent of such misplaced faith takes many forms. the most common of which is trusting in baptism for acceptance with God. The Bible does not equate baptism and circumcision, but many people do and trust in baptism just as the Jew trusted in circumcision. There is no salvation in either of these religious rites or acts. True Christianity begins when one turns from sin and calls upon Christ for salvation. Then, having become a Christian, this person gives themselves to baptism in obedience to Christ to bear witness of their faith before the people. Baptism is a sign of salvation, not its cause. Baptism is of no value apart from faith in Christ, like circumcision was of no value in the life of a Jew if he did not possess a new heart. The sign was just a sign. It couldn't save. Let's hear Paul. The scriptures are a little bit difficult to work through, so I'm going to try to help us out. Romans 2, verse 25, "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, which all men are, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcised man, that would be the Gentile, keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision?" That's like, try to say all that 10 times fast while holding the end of your tongue. It's just not possible. Even if you don't hold your tongue, you can't do it. So what's this all about? Circumcision was the outward cutting away of flesh, which represented cutting away of the world from one's heart. It represented repentance. It represented one who was changed on the inside, circumcised in the heart, the love of the world cut away. And so Paul is saying, you trust in this covenant sign that God has given you, but your heart's not right. So the sign means absolutely nothing. It's like baptizing someone who is not a believer in Christ. When you're done, you've got a wet sinner that's still going to hell. The sign means nothing without faith. Don't confuse the sign with the real deal. "And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, the Gentile, the Greek, the Roman, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, the Jew?" Paul was not in the business of making buddies, was he? He loved his family, but he was not fearful of telling them the truth and calling them to task and saying, "Hey, don't trust in these things. Turn to Jesus." "If he keeps the law, will he not judge you, the Jew, who though having the letter of the law, which the Jews did, and circumcision, which is the sign of the covenant, are a transgressor of the law?" Now here it is. Paul is just, this is the end of it. He takes the wooden stake of the word and just drives it into the heart. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly." He is saying being circumcised doesn't make you a Jew. What? Here is one of the first introductions of the idea that the nation of Israel is not physical in a spiritual redemptive sense. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly identified by circumcision, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly." It's an issue of the heart. Salvation has always been by faith in God, in Christ, in the coming of Christ, or in Christ looking backward as we must. Faith in Jesus saves. We get a new heart. "For he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter." The only thing that can cut the world out of our heart, the only thing that can circumcise our heart, is the Holy Spirit. We must have a new heart so that we no longer lust after the things of the world, long to be like the people of the world, but we long for the pure milk of the Word of God and to live a Christian life. Paul is saying to the Jewish people, your circumcision is worthless if you don't have a new heart. Circumcision, like baptism, means nothing to those who are not born again by the Spirit of God. Both circumcision and baptism are rooms in a paper fortress that will not stand the heat of the coming judgment of God. The most profound of Paul's remarks is the statement that one who is a Jew by blood and circumcision only is not a Jew at all. To be honest with you, I am grateful that there are not 85 real Jews here this morning. I'm not a fighter. And I guarantee you, these words were fighting words in Paul's day. He was run out of town, he was stoned and beaten and imprisoned, but he kept proclaiming God's truth. One who is a Jew by blood and circumcision only is not a Jew at all. Faith in God through Christ is what makes a person a real Jew, a member of the true nation Israel. The real Jew is the Ethiopian who with a new heart believes in Christ for salvation as Abraham did. What's Romans tell us later? That not all Israel is Israel. What? Well, we got to get there, and we're talking kind of about it right now. It is only those who believe as Abraham believed. And they're not blood children. They are spiritual children. I am a son of Abraham because I have the same faith he does, not the same blood in my veins. The real Jew is the Ethiopian who, with a new heart, believes in Christ for salvation. The real Jew is a Mexican national with a new heart and faith in Christ for salvation. Friend, the real Jew is the Christian. The real nation of Israel consists of all born-again believers in Jesus Christ, no matter what nation they're from. Every person born again by the grace of God through faith in Christ is a real Jew, a member of the chosen nation, the object of God's love and mercy for now and eternity. Thus, the apostle has shown that one is not saved from the wrath to come by ancestry, by outward privilege, by keeping the law, by circumcision, by baptism, by taking communion, or by joining a church. Sinners are saved when they turn from all hope in themselves to trust in Jesus Christ, His blood and righteousness, His death, burial, and resurrection for acceptance with God. That man, that woman, that child is born again. And thus Paul has demolished the paper fortresses in which men place their trust and hope of heaven. This frail and flimsy building was built of law keeping and human ancestry and empty religion. And later on in Romans, Paul will reveal the gospel in the most glorious way. The good news that though salvation is impossible with men, God has and will continue to save His people from their sin through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. The good news is this. If I have presented the bad news well enough, and if the Spirit has caused you to understand it, your mouth is shut now. You have no boasting that you want to do. If I begged you to tell me why God should accept you into His kingdom and forgive your sins, I could not pry an answer from your lips. But here is the gospel. The good news is this. Sinners are saved from the guilt and consequences of their sin when they turn to trust in Christ. Therefore, a Christian is one who has turned from all hope of pleasing God by things done with human hands. He has come to see himself as altogether sinful and helpless to do anything about it. He has been caused by the Holy Spirit to see that Jesus is his only hope, the only way to God. This person runs to Christ for forgiveness and salvation. I've always said, if God is gracious and reveals to an unbeliever his true condition and that salvation is in Christ alone, you better get out of his way. You don't have to beg him into the kingdom. You don't have to trick him into the kingdom. He will run right over every obstacle that exists to get to Christ. Amen. His sheep hear his voice and they follow him no matter what. The Christian doesn't boast in his own goodness. He doesn't speak of his ancestry. He doesn't glory in his baptism. He does not attempt to hide from God in such paper fortresses. The Christian's confidence is Christ, and he speaks like this. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I trust my whole eternity. Rest in Jesus. Your sins will be forgiven. Heaven will be your home. And you will go forth walking in the light. Shall we stand together for prayer?